Verse 4:1-10. Thus the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, and they have been slaves to you before. As they have been slaves to you before, therefore be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Amen. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 4 is actually quite a kind of weird placing of what's going on. Because basically the beginning of Samuel sets up who Samuel is, where he comes from, you know, even the genealogy from Hannah and whatnot. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, you know, Samuel hears God, and then he becomes instilled as basically people start recognizing him as a prophet, and he has the voice of God with him and the authority of God. And then all of a sudden, chapter 4 comes up, and then there's a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Well, I mean, it is a little bit weird of a placement. I mean, but let me suggest to us that part of the reason of this battle, I believe, is God was starting to set up the authority of Samuel, because it was through Samuel that even though the Israelites lost the battle in this case, and also lost the Ark of the Covenant, it was actually through Samuel and his word that they end up winning over the Philistines and conquering them back. And so I believe that's part of the reason. But more so, I think, whether this is the true reason or not, I feel like there's a lot of stuff we can actually draw from 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we have to kind of understand what's going on. You know, what is the war between the Philistines and also Israel, and what's the significance of why they lost, and even with the Ark of the Covenant and whatnot. And so to understand the war between the Philistines and Israel, we actually have to go all the way back to Joshua. And so if we remember what happens in Joshua is God tells the Israelites, here is your promised land. Moses dies, Joshua is now the leader, and he says, this is the promised land. And so when they went into the promised land of Canaan, the Philistines were actually already there. So the Philistines was basically the people, and a part of a large people group of the ancient inhabitants of Canaan. And so when God actually gave the promised land over to Israel, he said, hey, make sure when you go into Canaan, one of the commands of God was to make sure you clear the land of its inhabitants, to clear the entirety of the promised land of everyone there, and make sure you're the only people inhabiting this land. Now, why is this so important? Well, the importance of this is this. We have to always look at the Old Testament and the Bible from the lens of Christ. Why is it that God asks us to do what he asks us to do? And the first reason is this. We recognize that Jesus comes through the genealogy of Israel. And so part of the reason why God asks Israel to do anything is to preserve them as a people, so that Christ does come from this genealogy. So what is the importance of God telling Israel, clear out the Philistines? Well, first of all, we see throughout Judges, you know, post-Joshua, all throughout Judges, in 1 Samuel, even in Kings, it was the Philistines, the people of the promised land, the original people that actually in some ways caused Israel to sin. And let me kind of put it to you this way. there have been many, many instances where Israel actually leaves God, Yahweh, their deliverer of, from Egypt, in order for them to either, one, to follow the gods of the Philistines or the Canaanites, or two, they start living according to the Philistines and the Canaanites. And so God, knowing this, that this was going to happen, he said, look, trust me, it's going to be better for you to remove all of these people away from this land. Otherwise, you're going to fall into the trap of either believing in their gods or following in their ways. Isn't this also true in our lives as well? Sometimes, I think all of us have instances where we're going through life, we're doing something, and then God all of a sudden tells us, look, I have a blessing for you or whatnot. I have a promise for you. And this happens all the time, every retreat, right? We get prophetic words, all these sort of things. I have a blessing for you, but you got to make sure you do A, B, and C. And typically, the A, B, and C that God asks of us is we need to build a relationship with him, and we need to repent of our sins and to cut out whatever it is that's causing us to sin. So if we take a look at the war between Israel and Philistines, Israel could have kept themselves from so much heartache and issues had they simply followed God from the very beginning, right? I mean, why didn't they follow? Why weren't they able to fully do this? I mean, one, because they turned away from God even in the times of once Joshua died, they turned away from God, and so God didn't help them in being able to clear the inhabitants of the land. But it's very similar with us. God often tells us to stop sinning. Right? There are things in our lives that he just knows. Stop doing it. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is that we struggle with, just stop. Why? Because he knows as we continue in whatever it is that we're doing, as we continue in the thoughts or in the actions or in the attitudes that we have that cause us to sin, God knows, like the Israelites, it's going to erode our relationship with him. And to the point sometimes where he erodes us, where we completely either fall away or we end up, you know, I mean, the idea of the orphan heart and the orphan, we recognize a lot of times it's not necessarily just the flesh, it's the spiritual, right? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, where our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the evils of this world. And so we know in our sin, we let in all these things, and we start turning away from God. And then not only that, because now we're coming from an attitude and perspective of evil, we start blaming God for things. When really, had we simply obeyed, God would have delivered us and kept us. And in some ways, I would say we could have kept ourselves from the things that caused us to stumble or to fall away from God's promises in the first place. And so if there's something God's been talking to you about or speaking to you about specifically about, not necessarily about sin, right? I mean, in some ways, obviously, if it's sin, you should do it. But if he's telling you to do something, make sure you do it to the full extent, right? Make sure you do it to the entirety of what God has told you to do, right? Not just part way, right? Part way is going to bring some benefit, but it is in the entirety of God's message that we can be sure that the fullness of God's promises enter into our lives. And it protects us from the pride and the sin and all these other things that can come because of promises. Because, I mean, let's be real, right? As people, we're fallen. Anytime God's blessing comes, typically our response is, it was me. Or typically our response is sometimes we don't mean to, but we forget about God. And so the important part is to remove everything we can, do all things to its entirety to make sure we follow God and his protection remains over us. Okay? Now, why was it that this was happening? So this is kind of from there. So this is the war. This is why this was happening in the first place. So why is this? What's the importance of this? What is the revelation to us and whatnot? And so for us, we kind of need to understand a little bit of what Israel has done to God. And I mean, let me kind of explain. So basically, after Joshua, we actually read in Joshua, after Joshua's death, Israel turns away from God. So all throughout the end of Joshua and the judges and whatnot, Israel slowly is assimilating more and more of the Philistines and all the other inhabitants of Canaan, their gods and their religions and their practices into their culture. And so this continues to happen. And so what we see, we know that Israel has already started to fall away. And so why is it that God delivers them into the hands of the Philistines? Well, if we were to read ahead a little bit in chapter 6, Samuel says something that's pretty interesting, right? He's trying to tell them, hey, God's going to deliver you, but for his deliverance to come, you need to do two things. One, you need to put away your gods, and two, you need to put away Ashtoreth, okay? Ashtoreth is actually a god, okay? She is a god, or a goddess, rather. And so why would Samuel say this? Why wouldn't he just say, hey, you want God to deliver you? Put away your god. Right? He could have just said your gods. Why did he mention specifically Ashtoreth? Well, Ashtoreth actually is the name of a moon goddess that the Babylonians believed in first and ended up coming into Canaanites. And so what happened is she was actually a very minor god. She actually wasn't very important at all. In fact, when you look at Ashtoreth, she was simply a counterpart to Baal. And so if you guys remember, Baal was actually one of the main gods of the Philistines, right? And so it's so much so that he was considered the sun god, right? So what happened is basically there was a science kind of took over. They started recognizing the solar system and whatnot. They started relishing titles of gods and the positions of gods to the stars and the planets that they saw. And so Baal was actually the most important because we see this because they said he's the sun god. And so what happened is because they believe in multiple gods, they actually placed every female god as a counterpart to the actual male god itself. And so Baal's counterpart was actually Ashtoreth. And so the reason, why was it important? Well, I think actually Samuel was trying to make a case. See, Ashtoreth wasn't even that important of a god, right? Had he said, put away your balls, right? Or your balls, I mean, that's important, right? Baal was very important to these people. Put it away. But he's saying, put away your Ashtoreths. Basically, what he's saying to Israel was this: you have fallen away so far from God, or you have basically delegated or regressed God to the point of even being so unimportant to you that he's even less than the most less god of these people. And so when we look at this, what does this mean to us? Because we do this too. What are the lesser gods that we put on top of God? Our wealth, right? We clearly make this into a god. What is another god that we put, a lesser god that we put on top of God that is seemingly so much less relevant, right? Than, I mean, I would say wealth and finances is quite a big one because it's necessary for us to live on, right? What's a smaller one that could potentially be smaller, right? Maybe a Prada bag, right? Maybe I can't even say a Veneta Bugatti, right? Bugatti bag. I mean, that's pretty expensive too. Maybe our Gucci bag. Right? How about for the guys, right? Maybe our cars, right? In Hong Kong, not really that necessary, but still nice to have, right? Maybe our you know, Gucci shoes. I don't know, right? Whatever it is that you enjoy, right? Not even the important things. I mean, in some ways, I would say looking at jobs and finances, I mean, yeah, they're part of our livelihood, right? But even the lesser things we've placed on top of God, this is exactly what Israel has done and why Samuel mentions it in Samuel 6. And so we really need to be very, very careful in our lives, right? We say we love God. We say we honor God. But if we were to be really honest with ourselves, I think everyone in some ways at some time has placed God or a lesser God, a much lesser God in the place of the true God. Right, and we see this very clear in materialism, right? God, if you only simply gave me this, I would be happy. God, if you simply gave me that, I would be happy. Is that very indicative of where our heart lies? Right? We're not happy with God already, but God, if you only gave me this small thing, this small little thing, this insignificant thing, I will be happy. Basically, we've said, God, I'm not really happy with you, but if you gave me this, then I know you are the true God because you gave it to me, right? We don't really believe that he's the true God. We're simply using him as a vending machine. And then when he doesn't deliver, God, you don't love me, right? And so we have to be very, very careful not to place even the small things on top of God. We think sometimes it's better, right? Oh, it's not like I've given up God for a big thing. It's only the small thing. Actually, I would say even in the small things, we have to be very, very careful. Okay? So what did they do in this case, right? Well, not only did they put a small thing on top of God, they relegated God into a good luck charm. Okay? How do we see this? Okay? If we continue to read on, what was it that happened? Right? They fight the Philistines, and then not only do they fight the Philistines and lose, what do? They say, God, why has God delivered us into the Philistines? Why has he let us lose? And he said, we know if we simply take the Ark of the Covenant with us, we are going to win. Okay? Basically, what they've done is this. They have left God already. The Ark is, okay, back in Shiloh, okay? They have done their own thing. They're trying to win at this battle themselves. They've forgotten about God. They're living for their own lives, using the things of the blessings that God given them. Say, we're going to go do this. And then when they lose, they say, oh, I know what to do. We're going to bring God with us now. Right? Basically, God is their good luck charm, not their God. Right? And so we do this a lot of times too, right? God, bless me in my work, right? Bless me. And then what do? We leave the church, we go, we do everything that we want to do in our work, all these sort of things. And then when things don't go well, we go running back to God. God, we pray, God, help me in my job. Help me, Lord. This is going on. This person hates me. My job or my boss doesn't want to give me this or whatnot. And then what happens? Well, sometimes God, because of his mercy, he comes through for us and he blesses us, right, in our repentance. Well, sometimes God realizes, hey, bro, you're just using me as a good luck charm. Heck to the no, right? Because God, I mean, obviously he wants to bless you, but he cares much more about your relationship with him and your character than he does about blessing you, right? And in many ways, God loves us through his discipline. And so, you know what, in some ways, I would say this. You want to know a litmus test to see if God is simply a good luck charm or really a God of all and first in your life? Are you more, simply this, right? Ask yourself this question. Are you more afraid of losing your job than losing God? Right? Outside, those of you outside ministry, okay, are you more afraid of losing your job or losing God? Because if your answer is you're more afraid of losing your job, then you have simply turned God into a good luck charm. Let me put it this way. Everyone loves his verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, right? Notice it says seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, not seek also his kingdom and his righteousness, not do your job well, do whatever you can, and then seek God. It is whatever you do, God must be first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Meaning, even in our jobs, God is first. In our families, God is first. In our decisions, God is first. If we simply are more afraid to lose our jobs than it is to lose God, we're basically saying this, God, you are not first. You're simply a part of what I desire to do. And then many of us wonder why God's blessing doesn't come, right? And I'm not trying to teach a grace and blessing or a prosperity gospel, right? Just because we do it doesn't mean it's always going to be great and hunky-dory and blessings will come. But if we are not even putting God first and we call ourselves Christian, I would say this, if you weren't a Christian and you didn't do it, I would say there is much more grace and mercy in that because you don't even know, right? You don't know that God tells you this. But as a Christian, we should know this. And so when we don't do it, God's saying, okay, well, let me help you in your growth. Right? I'm not saying that God is saying this in your mean, and this is, this is my context, and this is what part of what I believe. This is not necessarily always going to be true for you. But let me suggest to us that sometimes when these things happen, It's because of our own stubbornness and unwillingness to relent to the Almighty God. And in many ways, I would say that he's not really almighty at all, because we're more afraid of losing our jobs than we are to losing God. And so we really need to be careful, right? Take this litmus test with you, right? Every day, ask yourself, are you more afraid of losing your job or losing God? Because this will ultimately let you know who God is to you, okay? All right, let's continue to move on, right? What else? What else did, what happened between Israel and God? Why was it that God allowed this to happen? Well, this kind of, I kind of take a step back. You know, we talked about that Israel had left God, or much of Israel had left God. They started worshiping the Baals and having the traditions of the Philistines, Canaanites, and whatnot. And so now, basically, when we look at Israel, what they're doing, why was it that they were saying, let's get the Ark of the Covenant? Why was it, even though the Ark of the Covenant in and of itself has not, since Jericho and post-Joshua and whatnot, right? Why was it that now they all of a sudden remember the Ark of the Covenant and then they decide to come? Well, not only did they treat it as a good luck charm, they're relying on God's faithfulness of the past, his mercies of the past, his grace of the past to help them in their battles today. Okay, this one, at this point, I would say it's not so dire in some ways, because I think through our prayers of the past, sometimes they carry through. But basically what they're doing is this. They're relying on their relationship with God in the past and the prayers of the past to help them in their present day. Sometimes this works, right? We recognize during the fast, Sam preaches this too. Our prayers, right? We can pray, we can kind of think of it as a bowl. We can pray into a bowl, right? In some ways, God uses, or we kind of fill our life with prayer. And so sometimes even though we get busy and we don't pray as often, the blessing of God is still there, right? But the moment we stop praying, what happens is the power of God and the blessing of God, all these sort of things, it basically starts fading more and more and more. And so when we look at Israel, what they're saying is this, it's not so much that we care about our relationship with God now. We're simply remembering what God has done in the past. And if we remember, what did God do? Well, God split the Jordan for them. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant walked 2,000 cubits before Israel. And so when the priests walked into the river, bang, you know, the water became as a stack, right? And it passed it. And then also what happened when they went into the battle with Jericho to take down the city of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant went, and there were seven priests that went before the Ark, and they celebrated God. And as they walked around Jericho, God took down the barriers and the walls, and Israel demolished Jericho. And so we see, because of the Ark of the Covenant, right, and God's presence with them, God did all of these things. And now they remembered, oh yeah, God did that for us before. He'll do this for us now without the relationship. Well, clearly God didn't, right? And so for us, we also really need to remember, don't rely on just your past relationship with God. Don't rely on just your past prayer life with God. What you do today and your relationship with God today counts for today. Your prayers and the amount of time you spend with God now counts towards now. Right? Again, we're not using God as a good luck charm. We're not using God as this guy who suddenly does things for us just because we do these things. It's not a tit for tat sort of thing, but it's in our current relationship with God. And so we should always be very, very wary. How is my relationship with God? Am I simply relying on, you know, the miracles I've seen in the past, or the prayers I've done in the past, or even worse, am I simply relying on other people's faith for my own life, right? Am I relying on P. Sam's faith, or P. Ricky's faith, or P. Nate's faith, or my house church leader's faith? Am I relying on their relationship, right? This is actually, honestly, something that bugs me. I still do it. I love praying, all these sort of things. But there are times when I know people will say, pray for me. And then they don't pray for themselves. Right? P. Ricky, can you pray for me? Can you do this? I mean, sometimes I understand, right? I mean, if there's a lack of faith, or they haven't experienced it in their own lives. And so they say, hey, P. Ricky, can you pray for me? I love to pray. Don't get me wrong. I love to pray. If you need prayer and you ask me, I would love to pray for you. Let me just caveat with that, right? But if you ask me to pray for you and you don't pray for yourself, I mean, I'll still do it as your pastor, but man, get your walk with God right. Right? I mean, basically, again, you've relegated me as your good luck charm, right? Not even God is your good luck charm. You've relegated me as your good luck charm, who is powerless, right? What can I do for you? Nothing. I'm asking God to do something for you, right? You're not even going to God. You're going to me, right? That's basically like the Ashtaroths, right? You're going to an Ashtaroth, basically a lesser person or being, right? God could squish me with nothing, like with a thumb, and now you're asking me to do something for you, right? Heck no, right? I mean, I would still do it out of love for you, but why not? Why aren't you praying for yourself? Why aren't you taking, I mean, back to my message, right? A little soapbox moment or a little, right? Why aren't you taking your relationship with God and your faith into your own hands? And rather than relegating it to someone else to help you grow. I mean, obviously, we need mentors and wisdom and whatnot. But we ourselves need to walk after God. No one can run this race for us. Only we can run this race. Amen? All right? So I ran a little bit late, and so why don't I ask Jay to come up. Let's close our eyes. Let's go to this point of God being God. Who is God to you? What is the where is the placement of God in your list of priorities or list of importance? Has God simply become a blessing machine to you? Or is he really God? Is God Lord of all, right? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord of all? Do you fear him more than you fear other things in your life? Because I think sometimes we tend to forget that even the things that we have without our relationship with God is still from God, right? I think sometimes we forget that every blessing is from God. And so as Jay leads us in a song, let's really worship him. And then let the Holy Spirit speak to us. If God is not Lord of all, if God is not God, right, the proverbial God in your life, repent and put him back into the place where he belongs, which is at the very top. Because, right, there's no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus. Simply put him back up there and then start walking, making decisions in your life and actions that show that not only he's God, but that you put your trust in him. Thank you. Continue to pray, huh? Let's continue to lift him up and to place God where his rightful place is, at the very top of our lives. Pray for our community. Let's pray for those suffering and battling cancer and cancer-related issues. Let's really claim His word over them. Let's pray Isaiah 53, that by His stripes, by Jesus' stripes, that they are healed. And so let's pray. Let's soak Him in prayer. pray for those in our communities in need of healing, but also salvation. Let's really pray that God opens their hearts and that both healing, physical healing, and also salvation will come to their lives. Huh? Let's pray. Pray for those in our community suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's really pray for God's healing, for God's providence, whatever it is that their needs are, whether it's financial or whatever the case may be. Let's really pray that His hand covers them and their families. Pray for those in our community looking for work. Let's pray for God's favor to fall on them. Let's really pray that God will continue to prepare them for the mission field. Let's really pray that God provides all their needs in this time as they're looking for work as well. Pray for our mission focus. Let's lift up Cambodia. Let's really pray for Grace, one of our missionaries there, as she's working with Bloom. Let's really pray for God's favor and anointing over her, that she'll bring such healing, especially to the girls that she works with. Let's really pray for Cambodia as a whole. Let's really pray that God is just going to change the landscape of Cambodia, that the child prostitution and all all these sort of things, God's just going to deliver from the country. So let's really pray that God's hand will be over that country, and that He's going to do His mighty work. Let's pray for Japan as well. Let's pray for Peace Sophia. Let's really continue to pray for God's covering over her as she continues to kind of get cold and sick every so often. Let's pray for her studies as well. And pray for fruitfulness and covering of her mind, as that Japan can be a very difficult place to minister to. So let's pray. Let's lift up IP, Well, and Cascade. Let's pray for the leaders and also the ministers as well. Let's really pray for God's anointing over them and His protection over them and their families. But let's also pray that they will continue to grow deeper in their relationship with God, that they too will not rely on just testimonies and examples of the past, but they will continue to be refreshed daily and to rely on God to help them in their ministries. Thank you. Let's lift up Alpha as well. Let's pray for unity and protection for their core team. Let's pray that God provides the timing and the operations of the new season as they're praying about when the next one is, or I'm actually not sure if they've decided. But let's really pray that God will continue to cover this ministry, that He's going to do an amazing work, and that many will come to know God through this ministry. Let's lift up our education ministries as well. Let's lift up Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for the pastors that are involved. Let's really pray for the students, that they'll really have a real encounter with Jesus. You know, school is such a time where either they galvanize their faith sometimes or they fall away. And so let's really pray that God will just come in His Spirit and just bring such a fullness of Him that they know, even before, you know, other experiences, that He is real and that He loves them. Actually, on the point today, I also felt led, you know, let's really pray for our kids in that we can be good models for them. Let's really pray that, you know, as tomorrow's leaders, as tomorrow's those who will be carrying Christ after us, that they will know Him the way that God has shown Himself to us, and that we will be good models of what it means to love God, so that it'll be easy for them to not only follow after God, but to give their lives to Christ. Yeah, let's really pray for ourselves and pray for the students as well. Let's lift up the Thursday outreaches. Let's pray for SP Lights and also the Homie outreach. Let's really pray for God's covering and for His presence to really already fill all of Wan Chai for SP Lights as they worship and hand out cookies. God's love is just going to come and just bless every one of those ladies, that they will know that they are loved and worthy to be loved. Let's really pray that God starts breaking down, you know, those strongholds in their hearts, that there is something better, that they will come to know God. And let's also pray for outreach. Let's really pray for those that are living in the cage homes and those that are really severely under the poverty line, that you know, that we can bring them encouragement and that they will also come to know God as well. Let's pray. Also, in some ways, feel led. If you're a guy in here, let's really repent on behalf of the guys, huh? I think a lot of times when we look at things like SP Lights, the necessity of this ministry is because the men haven't really stepped up, either in loving their children, or we have been a part of exacerbating an issue. And so let's really pray. Let's really ask God to forgive us as men, that we have not done our part, whether to lead our families or to pray, or to really be the loving fathers that, you know, God has called us to be, or whatever it is. But let's really pray that God will bring healing, especially through SP Lights. Let's pray for the house churches tonight as well. Let's pray for Robin Hood, Elements, Austin West, and Olympic. Let's really pray for God's presence to fill their house church, that their leaders will be refreshed, and then that everyone in the house church will receive such revelation of love and a revelation of who He is in their lives as they share and talk about either Lauren's message or the men's retreat. Lord, we thank You, God, that You are so loving, God, and gracious and merciful to us, Lord. Father, whenever we come to You, Lord, that You will always forgive, Lord, as we repent. Father, help us, God, to continue to put You first, that Christ is the reason that we live, Lord, and not to relegate You, Lord, into simply a good luck charm, God, or some thing, God, that simply blesses us and that's it. Help us continue to grow in our relationship with You as well, and to see that our faith, God, in our walk, Lord, is not just simply about us, Lord, but about You and Your kingdom, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we haven't been that model, Lord, or been that man or woman of God, Lord, that You've called us to be. But Lord, help us, Lord, because we love You, Lord, and we simply want to serve You. And so, Lord, I pray, God, for a blessing over my friends here today. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, will You anoint their hands? Bless their hands, God. Bless their workplaces, God. Bless their relationships, Lord. Cover their families, Lord, and their marriages. Cover the relationships with their friends. Will You bring such a powerful anointing over their lives, God, that not only do they prosper in all that they do, but that, God, through their blessing, God, that others will see You and the good Father that You are in their lives, Lord. And so, God, we pray against any backlash over them. We ask, Lord, that not only will they be blessed, but, God, they will come to know You even more. And so we thank You, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy your time of prayer, and we'll see you back tomorrow.